The preacher must be personal. Let me explain myself. In a note just above, I spoke of the difference between preaching to and for a people. I also said I would develop the thought of preaching at people. It goes without saying that treating the pulpit as a coward's castle, settling old scores, dealing with issues that should be dealt with personally, 6 feet above and 50 feet beyond criticism, is reprehensible. Nevertheless, our preaching must be personal. I've already spoken of eye contact, and also noted Nathan's use of you when addressing David. Personal preaching, you see, directed preaching. Of course, many don't like that sort of preaching. It's nothing new. Lord Melbourne put it in his dry way. Things are coming to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade private life. In other words, religion must remain detached, impersonal. If he had lived a little longer, Melbourne would not have thought much of Spurgeon, would he? Spurgeon was clear on the issue. "And now," says one, "sir, are there any here that you have been preaching at?" "Yes, I like to preach at people. I don't believe it is of any avail to preach to people. Preach right into them, and right at them." Spurgeon, when he concluded a very pointed sermon on August the 9th, 1857, said, "Now, I don't know whether I have been personal to anybody this morning." Did he apologize for it? Certainly not. "I sincerely hope I have," he declared. He went on, "I meant to be. I know there are a great many characters in the world that must have a cap made exactly to fit them, or else they'll never wear it, and I have tried as near as I could to do it. If you will not say, 'How well that applied to my neighbour,' but just for once say, 'How well it applied to me,' I shall hope that there will be some good follow from this exhortation. And though the antinomian may turn away and say, 'Ah, it was only a legal sermon,' my love to that precious antinomian. I don't care about his opinion. My Saviour preached like that, and I shall do the same. I believe it's right that Christians should be told what they should do." A few weeks later, he took the same line. "Now, by God's help, I shall labour to be personal. I ask every person that he will please understand that I am preaching to him and at him. And if there be anything that is personal and pertinent to his own case, I beseech him, as for life and death, to let it have its full weight with him, and not begin to think of his neighbour, to whom, perhaps, it may be even more pertinent, but whose business certainly does not concern him." It goes without saying that it's invidious to pick just one of Spurgeon's sermons to make the point yet again before I close this chapter, but that is what I'm going to do. I have chosen one more cast of the net. Spurgeon opened by referring to the shortness of the time he felt was left to him. He was speaking in 1886. He died in 1892. "How can I reach sinners with the gospel?" was his concern. And what follows is but a selection from that sermon. I recommend you to read it all. Count the number of times Spurgeon used you or the equivalent. Do you match him in your preaching? Would you like to hear such a preacher? Spurgeon. "He who speaks honestly concerning the judgment to come is the man of the most tender heart. He who pleads with sinners, even to tears, usually does so because he believes that they will be everlastingly ruined except they repent. I do not believe that this modern zeal to conceal the justice of God and hide the punishment of sin is accompanied by an overflowing compassion for souls. I fear that, on the contrary, it is little other than an incidental form of a flippant unbelief which treats all doctrines of God's word as antiquated notions, deserving to be jested at by men of advanced views. My brethren, the love of Jesus did not prevent his warning men of future woe. He cried aloud amid a flood of tears, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together? And he did not withhold the dreadful fact, your house is left unto you desolate. The knowledge of the coming destruction of the city awakened his sympathy, and he showed his pity, not by concealing the dreadful future, but by warning men of it. I venture to say that, so far as I have observed, no man ever preaches the gospel at all unless he has a deep and solemn conviction that sin will be punished in a future state in a manner most just and terrible. Preachers gradually get further and further away from the gospel and its atoning sacrifice, in proportion as they delude themselves with the idea that, after all, sin is a small matter, and its punishment a questionable severity. Those also who look for a future opportunity for the impenitent may well consider it to be of small consequence whether men believe in Jesus or remain in unbelief. Such a taking of things easy cannot suggest itself to me, for I believe in everlasting punishment. O, my hearers, if you do not fly to Jesus, you will be eternally lost. And this urges me to entreat you to be saved. That blood and fire, that darkening sun and crimsoned moon, of which Joel speaks, awaken me to exhort you to seek deliverance. That great white throne, and the dread sentence of him that shall sit upon it, when he shall say, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All move me to persuade you to flee to Jesus. Therefore it is my delight to come to you with a free, broad, blessed gospel promise, in the earnest hope that those of you who are now in danger may at once escape for your lives and flee from the wrath to come. He went on. With that preface, I come to the handling of my text, moved by a burning desire that God may bless it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or shall be saved. The Holy Spirit is still in the midst of the church, not working physical wonders, but performing moral and spiritual miracles in our midst, even to this day. Today, through his power, full remission is preached to every repenting sinner. Today is complete salvation promised to everyone that believes in Jesus. This day the promise stands true. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I put aside as altogether unscriptural the notion that the day of grace is past for any man who will call upon the name of the Lord. If you will call, you shall be heard. Be the day what it may, yes, though it wane to the 11th hour. The day of grace is never past to any soul that lives, as long as it is willing to believe in Jesus. I have my Master's order to preach the gospel to every creature. He has said to his servants, As many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. We are bound to say to everyone, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Whether you are a child of 10 or a man of 50, I have the same message for you. If you have lived to be 100, the gospel promise still holds good, despite the lapse of years. The times of your ignorance God has winked at, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent. He graciously declares of all who trust him, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Day of grace past, indeed. It's a whisper of Satan. Have nothing to do with that falsehood, for still the Saviour bids you come to him and live. Whoever returns to the Father's house shall find a glad reception. If this very day, the 14th of November, 1886, you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. God speaks by my mouth to you at this moment, and declares that today, if you will hear his voice, your soul shall live. The proverb says, there's no time like the present, and it speaks the truth. The present moment is the best moment in your possession. What other moment have you? Whosoever at this passing hour calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a gospel well worth the preaching. Blessed are our ears that we hear the joyful sound. He continued. Next, notice that as the gift is precious and the time is present, so the range of this proclamation is promising. It is full of good cheer to all who hear me this day. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I am afraid lest anything I should say to express the width of this word should only narrow it, just as the man who tries to explain eternity always makes it seem much shorter than we thought it to be, and so defeats his own purpose. Whosoever. There is in this word no fence or ditch or boundary line. You are out upon the open mountains of grace. In riding through Switzerland, you will find gates put up here and there along the road, for no reason that I could see but to tax and worry travellers. Many of the limits which are set to the gospel proclamation answer no other purpose. Down with these toll bars on the road to heaven. We cannot and dare not discourage any man from calling on the name of the Lord. The promise is to you and to your children, but it is also to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In this matter, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Whosoever includes the slum people, even the poorest of the poor, but it does not exclude the carriage people, not even the richest of the rich. Whosoever beckons to the educated and looks favorably upon the cultured and the refined, but nonetheless does it invite the illiterate, to whom all learning is an unattainable mystery. Whosoever has a finger for babes and an arm for old men, it is an eye for the quick and a smile for the dull. Young men and maidens, whosoever offers its embrace to you, good and bad, honorable or disreputable, this whosoever speaks to you all with equal truth. Kings and queens may find room in it, and so may thieves and beggars. Peers and paupers sit on one seat in this word. Whosoever has a special voice for you, my hearer. Do you answer? But I am an oddity. Whosoever includes all the oddities. I always have a warm side towards odd, eccentric, out-of-the-way people, because I'm one myself, at least so I am often said to be. I am deeply thankful for this blessed text, for if I am a lot unmentioned in any other catalogue, I know that this text includes me. I am, beyond all question, under the shade of whosoever. No end of odd people come to the tabernacle, or read my sermons, but they are all within the range of whosoever. Alas, cries one, I am dreadfully desponding, I am too low-spirited to be intended by the promise of grace. Are you? I don't believe it. Whosoever goes to the very depths of despair, and up to the heights of glory. Alas, murmurs another, I'm not sad enough on account of my sin. I am too frivolous a nature. Very likely. But whosoever includes you, and if you call on the Lord, you shall be saved. You may go round the whole tabernacle this morning, and whosoever will include all the thousands in it. After that you may hasten down the streets, and tramp from end to end of London's mighty area, and never find one left out. You may then take a tourist ticket and travel through Europe, Africa, and Asia, till you've even traversed China and Japan. You may sweep the southern seas and search Australia, and then come home by way of San Francisco. And in all that circular tour, you will have not met any man, woman, or child, whether white or black or red or yellow or blue or green, but what is encompassed by the circle of this word, whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope I have not diminished the range of the text. Certainly I have not intended to do so. Mind that none of you shut the door in your own faces. I want each one to come in and find salvation at once. For the time being you may forget the Negro, the Red Indian, and the heathen Chinese, but I beseech you, do not forget to come to Jesus yourself. Come, for you may come, you should come, you must come. None are excluded hence but those who do themselves exclude. And now to wind up as to the proclamation, remember that, although it is so far-reaching as to embrace a wide world, yet it is a personal message to you at this hour. Whosoever includes yourself, and if you see it from the right angle, it peculiarly looks at you. You, calling upon God, shall be saved. You, even you. Friend, I don't know your name, nor do I need to know it, but I mean this word for you. You shall be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. He went on, but perhaps you have not called upon the name of the Lord. Then begin at once. Cry, Lord, have mercy upon me. And cry after that sort immediately. If you have never prayed, pray now. His passion increased even more. O my hearer, the text speaks to you. How I wish I could get at you, take you by the hand, and hold you till I had made you think. I remember when Mr. Richard Weaver preached at Park Street Chapel in his younger days. He came down from the pulpit and ran over the pews to get at the people, that he might speak to them individually and say, you, and you, and you. I am not nimble enough on my legs to do that, and I don't think I should try it if I were younger, but I wish I could somehow or other come to each one of you and press home these glad tidings of great joy. You, my dear old friend, it means you. You, young woman over there to the right, it means you. You, dear child, sitting with your grandmother, it means you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. O Lord, bless this word to every unconverted person to whom it comes. And that is what I mean by personal, pointed preaching. Preachers should be direct, making liberal use of you. Embarrassing all round? Well, it gets worse.